This morning I'd like you to look at Psalm 133 with me, Psalm 133. As we turn to God's Word, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have the privilege of opening your matchless, truthful, life-altering Word. We ask, Father, that you would speak as you have spoken to us in its truth in the past. We ask that you would enliven our hearts to hear your truth this day, that we might find our hope in Christ, our joy in your great salvation, and our love for one another bolstered, that we may be a kingdom people before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133. We are a week away from finishing the Psalms of Ascent. We'll begin 1 Timothy at the last Sunday in August. But these are the last two psalms of the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 133, and next week, Psalm 134. And so we are ending with the call of unity, the call of praise for God's people together. And so please hear the psalmist. The Song of Ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I'm not a great big fan of blogs. I know some of you are. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with blogs. I find when I read them, I often argue with myself and argue with them. I enjoy blogs that are kind of a personal travelogue or an expression of life. So I love to see it when it's about your trip to the hill country or about your vacation down to the beach. But I'll be honest, my perceptions of blogs were probably colored by the very first blog post I ever read. It was about me. I was the pastor here. It was about a decade ago, and it was when blogs were becoming very popular. You know, there are more than 250 million blogs alive today. But this was my first one. Some different people had texted me and said, "You need to read this. Let me give you a link." And so I read, and there was a very caustic post written about my person. It lacked candor, and it lacked clarity, and it definitely lacked care. And the irony of the issue was that I had had lunch with this gentleman earlier that day. He had said nothing of a word about the post that he had written. He was gentle in person, but he was a viper in his writing. It set off an odyssey for me. It took weeks and weeks to resolve this particular conflict, not really the one between the gentleman and myself. We resolved that rather quickly, but the overspill of the things that were said and the ways that people approach that. And so I have to admit, I have this love-hate relationship. Because my first impulse was not to care for this gentleman. It was to protect my name. It wasn't to disregard all those things that were said to me about, you know, he really missed your character, didn't he? I kind of wanted to hear those things rather than address the issue directly. But we did. And we did build a certain sense of unity, a measure of reconciliation. But you know, the truth is, to live in harmony, in unity, in the spirit of reconciliation with one another is quite a challenge, isn't it? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in the room that has had challenges when life has hit them to think unity among the brotherhood and sisterhood of Christ first. I'm pretty sure I'm not the first to had that desire to protect myself rather than to extend myself when I felt harmed by another and their advancements. You know, some of us do that in different ways, don't we? Some of us, we live protecting ourselves in such ways that it's like we have a little chip on our shoulder. When somebody when it feels like an assault to us, whether it is or not, we kind of stiffen. We kind of attack. We may come across a little strong or even arrogant because we're defending our name, our property, our person, our people. Some of us come across strong when we feel harmed. Now, there are other of us in the room that's not our tendency. We just bite it, don't we? We just stuff it down. We're more prone, rather than to fight back, we're more prone to stuff and to avoid conflict and just to rest a little on our bitterness. And so instead of going to the person who may have hurt us, instead of fighting for community and unity, we're prone to just hold on. Catalog it in a book. Hole up in our distant place or go into our shell until we're just pushed too far, and then we might strike. Some of us will avoid all things for the sake of not having a fight. That doesn't often build unity either. There are those of us who we don't like discord, and so we're not prone to attack and we're not prone to avoid. We're just prone to build a little community around ourselves of people we really like. And we just kind of disregard those that we don't really like. Those who kind of rub us a little the wrong way, we just kind of build hedges around ourselves. We get the friends we want, and those are friends enough. We get the community we want, and that's community enough. And we live our lives like we exist in a gated community, and we only let the safe people in. That's not great for building unity in the body of Christ either, is it? There are those of us who have a fortress mentality. I got the few people I need. I'm going to share deeply with them, and everybody else can take care of their own. Somebody else is there for them. But unity is essential in the body of Christ. Unity is essential in the community of Christ. As Eugene Peterson has said, there are no only children in Christianity. We are one in Christ. And there is this great goal in Westminster, in the Christian community, in the life of the church, that we would actually pursue unity. A love, a commitment, a oneness. Not live in divided, walled-off communities, even within the church, but pursue one another in love and kindness, with candor and care, with commitment to the whole, so that we might display some of the beauties of Christ. You see, if we're truthful with ourselves, unity is essential to the Christian life. Some of our biggest terms in Christianity come out of this idea of building oneness, the fact that we are one. As a matter of fact, when we think of God, we think of Him as tri-unity, three in oneness. The word Trinity comes from putting the word tri and unity together. God exists in perfect unity in the Godhead Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the beauty of relationship. And so it would be important that the community of God, many in unity, would begin to reflect His character. And so why do we pursue unity among the brotherhood? Why is it that we seek to follow, as David has admonished today, to dwell in peace and unity in the brotherhood? It's delightful, pleasant when we dwell in unity. Why? Because there we reflect the character of our God. We reflect the character of our King. Well, what is unity? Unity is this idea of building oneness in commitment. It's not divorced from truth. It's a commitment to truth born out in the love and fellowship of God's people. Unity. It's a beautiful thing. Unity. It is painful. Laborious work at times, isn't it? But we are to be committed to something other than ourselves. Even something greater than ourselves. And as we turn to the Scriptures, that's what we see. As pilgrims have made their way from all over Israel to come into the presence of God, to enjoy the worship of God, to feel the magnificence of God in their presence, what do they celebrate? many people from many places. And the goal of the gospel from all the nations to celebrate the unity of our confession before a triune God. Community necessitates the pursuit of unity in Christ. Why do we pursue a oneness with one another? Because we have oneness with Christ. We are bought with a price. Jesus Himself has bought our unity. And when we live without it, we live beneath our privilege. We are one in Christ. We are called to Him by faith. And for those who have come to Jesus by faith, who are resting on the finished work, the matchless work of the perfect one who died in our place and was risen for our justification. When we are joined to Jesus, we are joined to each other. And there's the rub, isn't it? I like you sometimes and you like me sometimes. But it's more of a challenge to make that all of the time, isn't it? But it is the call of the gospel. It necessitates that sometimes I'm going to die to my way. And I'm going to die to my will. And I'm going to die to my desires in order to live to Christ in His way, in His will, in the body of Christ, even here at Westminster. I want you to see that in our text today. This is one of those beautiful psalms. It is a great psalm of the picture of the body of Christ in the joy of Christ, fulfilling the mission of Christ in the world. That we would be a light on a hill for the world around us. Can you imagine what it would look like for people to walk in and out and visit? Even those who don't connect, to walk in and walk out and say, those folks actually love each other. Those folks actually care about God and they care about one another in meaningful ways. Can you imagine what that would look like in this community? As unified as we are around a university, there are plenty of factions in our midst, aren't there? The beauty of Christ's unity begins to work wonders in the community of Christ and in the community where He's planted us. Interestingly, I want to work backwards in the psalm here. Because we are one in Christ, I want you to see how the gospel reconciles and how the gospel unifies us. When we have first things first, the gospel reconciles us to Jesus and it reconciles us to one another. It unifies us with the purposes of Christ and it unifies us with one another. That's the heart of the psalm here. Verse 3 is geographical. Verse 2 is theological and verse 1 is practical. And so I want you to see it in the text here that the call of unity is that we might rest in Christ in the principled priestly peace of our Savior. It's a present priestly peace that Jesus gives us as we are united to Him and working to be united, pursuing being united with one another. Notice there in verse 3 again, notice this picture of peace. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, that for there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. Now, I realize that for some of you, you may not know the geography of Israel very well. I might not pass that course very well myself, but if you want to get the picture of this verse, it is speaking of a peace that is far and wide. Here you have travelers, they have come for a week of worship. They have set apart a week to go up the hill of the Lord, that's Mount Zion, to get to Jerusalem where they can worship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are delighting in the Lord and they are looking at how God is advancing His kingdom. And there from a small mountain, Mount Zion, they can see a grand mountain, majestic Mount Hermon. It's snow-capped. It is a wondrous sight, I am told. I have never seen it. It is miles and miles, hundreds of miles, I believe, from there. But as far as the eye can see, they are celebrating the refreshing work of God in His world. Peace. A people who have come all over, from all over our nation, and have ascended the hill, they are thankful for the refreshing work of the Spirit of God and the enjoyment of His presence together. And that's the heart of unity. I want you to understand this morning that unity in community means that we have in Christ one another. And peace in Christ begets peace with one another. That's at the heart of the unity we celebrate. The portrait of these two mountains, one great and one small, is the picture of God's refreshing grace flowing down upon His people so they might delight in His gifts. As far as the eye can see, the God of heaven and earth is at work to bring change, renewal, reconciliation, power in His people. It is a peace within that ushers in us a peacefulness with others. And so we begin to see this peace that Jesus has given, because Jesus is our peace, begins to influence the way we relate to each other. And how does God relate to us in peace? He relates to us in peace by His priest. Notice there in verse 2. What is this pleasant, priestly, peaceful unity look like? It looks like an advocate standing before us and between us with God. Notice there in verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, this too probably is a metaphor that needs just a little bit of explanation. Many of you would probably be able to see the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaron-Christ connections here, because the high priest was the mediator of the people. The priest was the one who represented God to man in the personhood and the work of the way things ran in Israel. There was a prophet, priest, and king. The prophet was the one who spoke God's word to the people. He represented God to man. That was the chief goal of the prophet. Thus says the Lord. Now go. Follow. The prophet was a spokesman. The king was the leader. So David was the king. He was the one who stood for the people and led the people. The king was the leader of God's people. But the priest was the servant of the people. In our context, in the church, they were the deacons. They were the representative of people to God. You see how the prophet would work from God to people. Here's God's word. Heed it. The priest was the advocate, the one who would come from the people to the Lord and say, "Hear God, here I am before you for your people." And so the whole Aaronic priesthood was set up in that order. The passage actually takes us back to Exodus, actually. Exodus chapter 29. You can go there and look a little later. But it's the picture of this ordination of Aaron to the priesthood. And he would wear his robes, and he was to have on his chest the ephod, the representation of the 12 tribes of the nations. And when he was anointed, oil was poured upon him, and that oil was a representation, it is throughout the Old Testament, of the presence and power of God resting upon him. And so verse 2 is about this theological perspective on our unity. It's about resting in Christ, enjoying the presence of God as we go to one another. My wife, she has a necklace that she wears. Actually, I understand. I learned this week it needs a little repair. We've got some work to do on it, but it has all the birthstones of our children, and she wears it near her heart. It's her favorite necklace. Susanna, Marion's mom, she has. How many grandkids you got now, Susanna? 25 grandkids, 9 children, and all the sons-in-law and 1 daughter-in-law. She's got a necklace that's got every one of their names on it, all the way around. That's 40-something people. They delight to wear them because they are holding what they treasure near the heart. And the priest held the people of God near his heart as he went before the Lord. He was holding the treasure of God before God. The joy of the unity. Now, in the beginning of the service, you might have noticed that Jesus Himself, when He when he went to the cross, before he went to the cross, he prayed for his people, his disciples, and he presented them to God. He prayed what should be called the high priestly prayer in the Bible. He prayed that prayer, which was a giving for his people, giving them to God. Our unity is based in the powerful work of our great high priest. It's like precious oil that runs down the beard. It's extravagant in its expression. If God wants to refresh us in unity, because His work is going far and is near, He wants to help us see the extravagance of this unity, because He has poured out Himself and His Spirit on us in the work of Christ. God is liberal in His grace, generous in His provisions, gracious in all that He has given you. And it's out of that that we move to one another. Be offended by somebody? The goal is to bring unity that honors Christ. You need to be priestly in somebody's life and show them the truth and the love of Christ. Your goal is always to bring them to a greater peace. We're not the advocate of peace. Jesus is the advocate of peace. He has been priestly to us so that we can share in that priestly goal and be priestly to one another. All the problems you face and all the problem people you face are to be taken before the Son and given to Him. We have a priest who is our advocate, and He is extravagant in His love. And unity dwells there. It dwells in the completed, finished work of the priest, the high priest, the one that Aaron pointed to and the one that we look back to, Jesus Himself. So that we may dwell in what is good and what is pleasant. You see, God's extravagant care, His inexhaustible mercy rests upon us because of the priestly work of Christ our Savior. And that's what brings beauty to our unity. Notice here that the unity we are seeking is pleasant and it is priestly. Because it is filled with the peace of Christ. It is a gift from our God. And we see that here in verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We get down to verse 3 there again. Because of that beauty of that unity. For the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There's a pleasantness when the body of Christ enjoys one another. Unity is enjoyable. Would you rather live in accord with one another or in discord? You know, some of us, we're good at arguments. We win lots of arguments. They just never get outside our head, do they? Somebody offends us and we go to working that out. And so we play their part and we play our part. And we just argue and argue and argue until we're right. You ever do that? Wow, a lot of blank stares. I don't believe you. Thank you for the hand in the back. I acknowledge that. You know, that's what I found in the church. When we get to sit on the throne, we win. But what is pleasant and what is good? Notice there's an objective sense to our unity here. Behold how good, that's objective, and how pleasant, that's subjective. But one is truth that guides the other. And so because God is good, we pursue it. When it's pleasant is not when we're arguing with others in our head, but when we've taken others to the cross in our head and we're letting Jesus work on our hearts. And we're letting Jesus work in our lives. And we're dying to self for the best of the community so that we can bring honor and reflect the beauties of triunity, so that God is first. And so notice here in our text, behold, it's good when brothers dwell in unity. Why? Because unity's good. It's a good thing for us to reflect the likeness of our Savior, the likeness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's also pleasant. There's a payout here. When the church is in one accord, when we're working well, we experience together a fullness of the blessings of Jesus. Now we have that privilege. Jesus has bought our unity so that we can celebrate it. That doesn't mean we pretend like there aren't problems here. There are a bunch of sinners in the room, right? if you don't think you are, you are. That was a sin, thinking you're not. And there are yet redeemed sinners in the room. Which means the power that God has worked in us is to be worked through us. And so we are to confront sin in ruthless ways in our own heart that we can share. We can share in the unity of the work in the body of Christ. I just want you to see that you've got something to delight in. You know, we live in a world that talks a lot about unity and knows nothing of unity. Unity is kind of this catchphrase in our world today where we talk about it and there is this surface level tolerance that just says, let's all get along, but that's not unity. Unity is only reflected as we are one with the purpose of Christ, that we may be one with the people of Christ. And when we are one by the Savior, when we are one by the love of Christ, we can live, not in ways that are self-protective, but that are giving, because we're already protected. We have the beauties of Christ. You see, unity is sacrificial. It serves because the Savior serves. We have a high priest who has served us to the point of death and back again. And that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in people who are dying to sin and self daily for the purpose of honoring Christ and building community. All for one and all for Jesus. Yeah, you thought I was going Three Musketeers on you, didn't you? No, I'm going Jesus on you here. All for one. Us, because we're all for Jesus. There is a unity that is to be celebrated in the body of Christ because Jesus bought it. We are one in Christ, and you can enjoy the pleasant priestly peace of God today. Reconciled to God and reconciling with one another. Reconciled to God and reconciling with one another. You know, if you've been arguing with me this whole sermon, that's good. I like it. Sit down with me afterwards. We'll argue some more. But the goal of the gospel here, maybe it's God you're arguing with. You can win an argument with me, but you can't win an argument with God. You just got to bow the knee to Him. And the goal of God is actually to put you on your knees so you can be reconciled to Him. So there may be some here today that's where you need to begin. You like the concept of unity, but you need to start with the God of unity. You need to be reconciled to Jesus. There's only one priest who can bring us fully to God. Now, we can participate in the priestly functions, but there's only one high priest who has bridged the gap between God and man, and it is Jesus Himself. And He calls you to reconciliation. You want unity? You need Jesus. It begins by acknowledging a need. I am a sinner. And resting in a salvation by faith. I have a Savior. Jesus is for you today. And it can be the beginning of unity unending if you will rest in Jesus. But I'll tell you, if you're an unbeliever and you're seeking to contemplate Christ, you will see people who are followers of Christ living beneath their privilege. And so I want to remind those of you who have claimed Jesus by faith that we are to die to self, to repent and to rejoice that we have a Savior who binds us together. You know, it's said of family all the time. You know, you can't choose your family. And some of you think, well, I can choose my church and I'll just keep choosing churches until I find the right family. But you're still stuck with us, even if you go somewhere else. Because the goal of this community is the goal of heaven itself, to draw us together. And I want to call you to be reconciled to God day by day. Live in unity with your brother because you're living in unity with your Father in heaven. You know, we are called to reconciliation work to the world because the reconciliation work of Christ is at work in us. We live in unity when we live for the purposes of Christ. We all this day need to be reconciled with the Savior. Before we turn to one another, we must turn to God. And if you're a believer and you're struggling with somebody in the room or somebody in your family or somebody in your workplace, or if you have pawns of influence in this community and you're really struggling, before you turn to that person, turn to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Plead your need of Jesus. And there you'll find Him do the work of unity. First in your heart, and then in those you wrestle with. You see, we need this unity because we need to be reconciled with God. But secondly here, the celebration of this psalm is a reconciliation with God that leads to reconciliation with one another. And so you got problems? Don't bury them. Don't walk around with that chip on your shoulder. Don't attack. Don't hide. Don't disown. Turn into it for the purposes of following Christ. You hopeless about the relationship that God doesn't seem to have mended and you're not sure will ever be mended? Well, start on your knees and pray for it day by day. Some reconciliation takes a long time, but give it to the Lord. Don't hide it. Don't belittle it. Don't stuff it. Again and again, give it to Jesus until Jesus gives you peace. Peace with Him and peace with others. It's the goal of the gospel to work hard and long for that which is beautiful, the beauty of Christ at work among us. You know, what would it look like if we walked into our world this week knowing that we've got each other's back because Jesus has already done His work for us? We've got each other. And when things go bad, we've got somebody we can turn to. What if Westminster was this safe haven, this place of unity where people who struggle in life don't have to hide their struggles, but can turn into one another and then turn out to the world with the love of Christ? What would that look like? Wouldn't that be the beautiful, expulsive work of God in the world so that we would show we're not afraid? Not afraid of each other, and we're not afraid of the world. Because the solution to all our problems resides in the work of the Spirit in our hearts because of the finished work of Christ at the cross and in His resurrection. Beloved, I want a lot for us, but God wants a lot more. I want a lot for us, but God wants a lot more. Because unity is a very part of the fabric of His redeeming work. He wants us to walk together under the Lordship of Christ, unified in truth, living by His love. The refreshing, extravagant, practical unity of Christ comes as we turn our hearts towards that priest who ushers peace and gives us a pleasant and joyful supply. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I know there's much more we could say, but I pray that You would plant it in our hearts that You are good, and that we may dwell in the goodness of Christ and enjoy that goodness even as we enjoy one another. Father, we don't want to pursue it often because many of us have the gift of suspicion and self-protection. But I pray this day that You would help us to inventory our relationships and we would give them to You so that we might follow You and rest in You and know we're protected by You and loved by You, that we may love others selflessly the way You have loved us. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.